As we mentioned at the close of the message just now, that God is slowly restoring His creation. In the time of the millennium, the conditions of the Garden of Eden will be restored, right? Where we'll see long life, we'll see no more animals eating animals. All these things will gradually come back. And then what we'll see in chapter 21 and 22 is really the fall being reversed as well. Right? If you look at the book of Genesis, you realize that the first two chapters were perfect. Right? At the end of chapter 1, God said, "Behold, is all that was created, and it was very good." Right? And then in chapter 2, we zoom in on the sixth day of creation. We saw how God created Adam, and then all the animals were named, and then after that, He created Eve. And then after that, there was the first marriage, and still, it was very good. It is only in chapter 3 that we see Satan entering in, and then we see the fall, and we see that from then on, man has been sinful, and the rest of the Bible, it is a story of how this fall will be reversed, that great story of redemption. That's what's going to happen, isn't it? And so we see Christ, and then we see the restoration, and that brings us all the way to Revelation 19. Because at Revelation 19, Satan will finally be dealt with. And we see a sort of symmetry, isn't it? It is in the third chapter of the Bible that Satan enters in, causes the fall, and then mankind falls. It is in Revelation 19, the third last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 20, in the third last chapter of the Bible, that Satan will be dealt with once and for all. There will be the final judgment. He will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. So will be all the unbelievers. And so sin, death, hell, all these are dealt with completely. And when we come to chapter 21 and 22, we see that, well, all these things will be no more. All right. And so what we will realize is that now we are ushered in into the new period of man's history, and these, really, you can say, are the final events. Because from then on, it will be eternity forever and ever. Right back to where God originally intended it to be, perfection. And this will be all, and all these things will be restored. Whereby we see in chapter 2 that man really has that perfect fellowship and union with God in Genesis chapter 2. That will be restored in Revelation 21 and 22. Right, where we will see how God used to be able to walk freely and communicate with Adam, and there was no shame, no fear. We will see that happening in Revelation 21 and 22 as well. This will be how God intends it to be. Alright, and so in these two chapters, we are going to see a few thoughts about what heaven is like. Again, not a conclusive list, right? But the most of the revelations that we have concerning what heaven will be like can be found in these two chapters. And so without further ado, let us now look at Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And so straight away we see that there will be this huge essential change. This is what we are told in 2 Peter as well, that we are told that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And everything around us that we are familiar with and that which we know will be gone. Why? Because this whole world has been tainted with sin. You realize that? That is the problem of this world. That is why the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, because of the stain and the effects of sin. But all these things will be reversed. And likely what will happen is that all, you can say, solar system will also be cleansed, because that also has the stain of sin of mankind. We have been sending stuff up into the atmosphere, our satellites, our space shuttles and things like that. All these things will be done away with as well. That is why it is not just a new earth, but also a new heaven, right? A new space around us. All these things will be done away with, and the Bible describes them as being passed away, right? The same word, heaven and earth may pass away, and it will, but my word will not pass away. My words will not pass away. That's what Jesus Christ promised. And true enough, this is what will happen. Heaven and earth will pass away. But of course, we know that God's word will continue to abide. Right? And so, what will happen? At the end of the millennium, there will be this period of transformation, complete transformation. As good and as fantastic, as perfect as the millennium was, Well, there will be still the taint of sin. Satan will return for one last final battle, and then he and his armies will be dealt with, and all the unbelievers during the Great White Throne Judgment will also be dealt with, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. But then as we saw that heaven and earth fled away from the face of the Lord Jesus, this will be all recreated, and new heaven and new earth will come into place. Right, and that is describing what will happen here, chapter 20, verse 1. And this comes by way of a sort of an introduction. And what are the elements of this new heaven and new earth? Well, we see that it is completely different. There was no more sea. And this is a unique new creation that God will make for us. You realize that when we read in Genesis chapter 1, the earth that was first created was really a whole sea, right? It was all waters, and it was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, right? Essentially, it is a water-based earth that we once had, okay? And it was out of the sea, then the firmament was created, and there was water separating water, and then after God caused the dry land to appear, right? It initially began with a sea. But somehow the difference of this new one is that it will not be a water-based earth anymore. Okay, it will be, well, just earth, we guess. And that will be, you can say, the big difference between the old earth and the new earth. Okay, it will no longer be what they call a water sort of based earth. Now, right now, even though dry land has appeared, they say, well, up to about 70 to 75% of our earth is all covered with water. But no, new heaven and new earth, it will be all land. And perhaps that is to really accommodate the massive amounts of people that will be staying there. All the saints from the beginning of time until now, we will all be accommodated in this new heaven. Sorry, this new earth. And we will all have a place to stay. Right? In my Father's house are many mansions. Now the word there, just as a clarification, does not really mean mansions in our common understanding of the word. It just means dwelling places, abodes. Okay, we will all have an abode to stay. We will all have place in abundance. It will not be this, you know, land squeeze or anything like that. No, we will all have a place to stay. And so this will be a place with no more sea. And there is also going to be this capital city, the holy city. And again, Jerusalem will feature most prominently once again. But it will not be like the old Jerusalem, because as you know now, Jerusalem is really just an archaeological site. Right, that's what the old Jerusalem is like. And all these ancient walls and the ancient remnants and ruins. But that is not how Jerusalem will be. It will be a completely new city, recreated by God, coming down from God out of heaven. Really a heavenly city. Okay? And as much as Jerusalem that we saw in the millennium was also a glorious place, this will be completely new as well. And I, John, verse 2, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Right? And Jerusalem will be pictured as we see the bride of Christ. Okay? Now represented through by way of the city. And of course, city with all the inhabitants therein. All of us, all the saints, all those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. They will be pictured here as the bride of Christ, adorned, perfect for her husband. So that is an introduction, right? Later on, from verse 9 onwards, we're going to see a lot more detail about what this new Jerusalem is going to be like. But for now, we have a glimpse of, well, again, what are the conditions of heaven and what is it going to be like? Verse 3, we see this perfect relationship being established. Perfect relationship. Okay? It's a perfect new world, as we see in verse 1 and 2. But it will also be a perfect relationship that we will have with God once again. Now, this promise that God will be their people, God Himself shall be with them and be their God, is a promise that has been running through the Bible. Time and again, this has been the promise, that you will be my people, I will be your God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. And it will come to fruition here in the new heaven, perfectly. Because any relationship that we have while we're here on earth, in this sinful body, is still an imperfect relationship. Yes, we are seen as priests and we have this confidence to come boldly before the throne of grace. But yet time and again, this will be hindered, not because God is not near us, but we depart from God because of our sin, right? Because of our own unrighteousness, because of our own spiritual lethargy, we have no desire to pray. There are times in which our prayers are hindered. But in the future, no more, right? We will have this perfect relationship with God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, together with man. That will be His dwelling place. No longer separated by that great gulf between heaven and earth. No, God will come and dwell in the midst of man. And again, as I said, this will be like the Garden of Eden, where God will walk in their midst, and they will be able to have that perfect relationship once again. God will speak to them, and man will just be able to answer directly. Now, one of the questions that we're going to see in the Q&A later, will we be able to see God? Perhaps I'll answer it here. Well, sadly, no, because God is a spirit. We will be physically there, glorified body, right? But God will still be a spirit. We will see Christ, because Christ is the physical, you can say, manifestation of God. He is God, but He has a physical form. So we will see Christ, right? But God, no, because God is a spirit, and He will continue to be a spirit. But nonetheless, He will dwell there. His presence will be there. And well, that is really enough, isn't it? He will dwell amongst them. They shall be His people, and God shall be with them and be their God. And so that relationship will be perfect. And that is really something to look forward to, isn't it? Because we, while we are here on earth, we love God. We have a desire to be with God, true? But nonetheless, there are times in which this relationship will be hindered. A lot of times it will be because of our sin. And as much as we want to communicate with God, we want to read His Word and hear Him, sometimes we know that, well, because of our own problems, our own temptations, and our own distractions, this relationship is not yet perfect. But the promise is that one day He will be there, and He will dwell in the midst of us. And that is how we will be. We will have this perfect relationship. Our existence will also be perfect, and that's what we see from verse 4 onwards. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? Because the former things are passed away. But yet the idea that there will be tears at first is something that we can ponder upon. You see, when we finally get to heaven, and as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and even as we enter, go through the millennium, perhaps there will be vestigial regrets that we will have, isn't it? Looking back at how we once were, realizing the error of our ways, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our work shall be revealed, and we will realize that many times we have rebelled against God. But in our glorified state, we shall be able to perceive things as God perceives them. And we will sorrow perhaps for our wicked, sinful ways. And that perhaps there will be regrets, right? To say that, why did not I serve God better or more? Why did not I gather up more crowns that I can throw before God in the time that I was on earth? Why did I not share the gospel more and bring more to Christ and tell them and warn them about the coming judgment and tell them about the glories and wonders of Christ? And so perhaps there will be tears initially. But of course, over time, God will wipe away all tears. He shall be our perfect and divine comfort. And as much as there may be these regrets, the Bible tells us that now these tears will be wiped from their eyes. Right? We will be comforted. Why? Because we will see things through God's perspective. And we know that His ways are perfect. As much as we were not perfect, but God's plan for us is perfect. And so now that we are in heaven, and we are spending eternity with Him, there will be no more tears. There will be no more death. No more dying. Why? Because we will all be in our glorified body, and therefore there will be no more sorrow. We shall experience the wonders and joy of this perfect relationship with God, and therefore no more sorrow. No more crying. Neither will there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And therefore He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Completely different. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And oftentimes these verses will be quoted to us as a great comfort, isn't it? As we face our existence here on earth, a lot of times things are frustrating. We will experience a lot of regret, right? Even in our lifetime. As you know, coming to the end of the year, there's often a thing that we do. We look back at the year in review. We look in retrospect. And we remember, now how has this year been? More often than not, there are times in which we say, well, I'd done this differently, how I wish I'd done this better, how I wish I did not spend or waste so much time doing these other things. Yet we know that as much as there is a lot of cause for regret and concern in our life here on earth, one day when we get to heaven, all these things will be passed away. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more regret, no more crying, because we will be with God and it will be perfect. And so he tells us with these words of assurance in verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. Everything is now made complete, right? Done in the sense where everything of the past, no more. We are now entering and ushered into this new period of eternity. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I have been around since the beginning and I will continue on to the future and forever and ever. I will give to him that is a thirst of the fountain of water of life freely. You now have this access to the water of life and you have eternity just like me as well. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. Again, the promise repeated. And we are told a final warning that all these who are fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right. And so with this final note of warning, we are told, well, who is here? It is only those that are now made perfect. Those who are imperfect, right? Those who are still in their sin and never repented, never received of the blood of Christ, their existence will be in the lake of the second, of the burning with fire. They experience the second death. But for us, for the saints, no, we have this perfect existence. No more with the stain of sin, no more with the pain of death. All these things are passed away. We are now with the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And as much as he is eternal, right, he will carry on forever. Likewise, so will we, because we will be able to drink of the water of life freely. And that is the life-giving water that we can all partake in. Okay, so just as much as he is the Alpha Omega, and you know that this is the first and the last character of the Greek alphabet, right? He is there and we will be there as well forever and ever. And that is the wonderful wonderful stanza that we see in the hymn, Amazing Grace, isn't it? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. That's what we'll see, right? He is the beginning and the end, but we know that there is no end. It is forever and ever. And so after 10,000 years there, he says, well, it will just be like as it were the beginning, because we have no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. And that is a wonderful promise, right? That is the perfect existence that we will have in heaven. And so with that sort of, you can say, introduction into the conditions of what this new heaven and new earth will be like, the description now zooms in on the New Jerusalem. And we will see that this will be this perfect city. Okay? We have a perfect relationship, a perfect existence, and we now look at the city and we see it is a perfect city. Now, what is this city going to be like? A number of descriptions given to us about the city, and that brings us from verse 9, all the way down to verse 27. Okay? What is this new Jerusalem going to be like? So there's going to be this new heaven and new earth, and that is relating to this whole physical earth that we are upon. But on this earth, there will be one special place, and that is known as the New Jerusalem. And likely, all of us will be there. Okay? We can go in and out of the city, but well, perhaps where else will we want to be but be on this perfect city? And so we're told here, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, and that is the New Jerusalem. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descended out of heaven from God. Okay, so now, John is still during having his vision, right? And so he says, now the angel led me away. Because right now, what he was seeing before this was all the destruction of the time of the tribulation. And so that same angel, which poured down the last of the seven plagues, he brought him away, apart. And he says, now come hither, and I'll show you something far, far better. And so as he was watching the new heaven and new earth being created, and Jerusalem being descended, and it was, you can say, from a sort of a bird's eye view, right? He saw it from far off. And he says, now I'll bring you to New Jerusalem itself, and I will show you what this new city will be like. First thing he saw was the appearance of the city. And so, again, coming from outside to in, right? So, from this bird's eye view, he got closer and closer, and he saw, wow, what is the city like? It has the glory of God. Verse 11, her light was as like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Right? It's sort of a clear stone, like a diamond, perhaps. That is something that we can understand a bit clearer. And the light of God was bursting forth from the city. Again, as we look through all these descriptions here, it will be, you know, John trying to use language that he was familiar with to really describe something that he had never seen before. I mean, what city has light shining out like a clear crystal? It's really hard to imagine, isn't it? Right? That it's just clear as crystal, and the glory of God is shining out of this place. I mean, something that we have never imagined before, never seen before. Right? Perhaps the closest you can say is like, you know, you've been to those ice cities before, like ice sculptures. They say, well, I don't think I've been before, but you say, how I've been, you know, during the coldest of winters, they have all these ice sculptures, right? Clear, and they try to, you know, make it like a city, right? They have all these sculptures, you know, resembling, you know, rooms and houses and palaces and things like that, right? And so if it is lighted up at night, it's a very, very beautiful place. Well, that's, of course, on a very small scale. And what they say here is that it will just be having the glory of God, a light. And we'll later on see that this new city doesn't have a need for a light source because God will be the light, right? The light of the Lamb will be shining, and well, that is how they will be illuminated. And so, as John got nearer and nearer to the city, from afar off, that is what he saw. It is just this huge, bright light shining. Right, like a stone most precious, like a precious jewel, like a gem. And with all the perfect reflections coming off from the stone, it was this beautiful glistening city from afar off. And so from the outset he says, well, that is what the appearance of city will be like this precious, perfect jasper stone, like in our terms, like a diamond or like a crystal, okay, clear as day, shining, glistening in the light of God's glory. But as he got further in, then he saw the walls, verse 12. And begin to see the structure and the dimensions of the city, which is what is given to us in the next few verses. Okay? He said he had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, they will come to prominence once again. And so Jerusalem will be a city of perhaps rather equal dimensions, right? Sort of a square, right? Verse 16 tells us that the city lieth four square, and it will have an equal length and breadth. And there will be four sides of it, and on each side there will be three gates, okay? Each gate being named as one of the tribes of Israel. So what will be like? On east three gates, north three gates, south three gates, west three gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, and so this you can say is a representation of the Old and the New Testament. They will all have a part in this new heaven and new earth in the New Jerusalem. Okay, and so God will have a perfect plan for all of us. Those who are saved in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, all alike, we will be part of this New Jerusalem. And they were all found with the foundations and the walls. They will be the part of the essential structure, you may say, of this new city. Okay? And so verse 15, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city lieth four squares. He said it's a square, a physical square structure. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city of the reed 12,000 furlongs. How long is that? Well, it's calculated to be about 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles, or about 2,400 kilometers length and breadth. Okay, I believe that will be a bit less wide than Australia, but a bit longer. Okay, let's try to compare how much it is. I think Australia is what 5,000-6,000 kilometers from east to west. Is that the dimensions of it? I'm not too clear. It's a huge island, but well, it'll be a bit shorter than that, right? In terms of width. And in terms of height, right, from the north to the south of Australia, well, about, I think it's about slightly longer than that, right? different portions of it, but slightly longer than that, 2,400 kilometers. That will be the dimensions of this huge city. Now, that will be far larger than any city that we have on Earth, isn't it? Right, the largest of cities, those that, you know, they call them mega cities, right? Those people who have about 20 million inhabitants, right? New York, perhaps London, Tokyo, some of these larger cities on Earth. It is nothing compared to the size of this city, right? Because, well, I mean, within this whole area, you can imagine how many buildings and how many things, how many people can exist in this city. But there will not just be a length and breadth, but there will also be a height, right? Because it is seen as a sort of a cube, right? So the length and the height of it are equal, okay? So it will be as high as it is wide. And that will be really an amazing sort of height, isn't it? To reach 2,400 kilometers into the sky, okay? So that will be the dimension of the city. And perhaps it will not just be on one single plane, but it will have height as well, right? Some sort of ecosphere, you know, sometimes if you played SimCity many, many years ago, that's the closest I can imagine it to be. That was like SimCity 2000, right? You build these high, big structures, right? And then it builds up, right? So it's not just on one single plane, but you build up. And perhaps that is how this new city will be. Again, very hard for us to comprehend. Recently in Singapore, there's been talk about going underground. Well, we've run out of land on Earth. I mean, we've run out of land in our small little island. And so they thought, well, where else can we go? We can go underground, right? Digging deeper. And they say, well, we have underground malls. We're going to have underground dwelling. Quite miserable, really, if you ask me, because underground, there's no light. Everything will be artificial. But perhaps another way, of course, is to build up, right? To build up. And of course, Singapore has been doing that. Recently, HDB flats have been going up and higher up to 40 stories tall. But again, that is nothing compared to 2,400 kilometers. That is how this new city will be like. Very, very hard to imagine, but try to picture in your mind's eyes, right? This huge cubic sort of shaped city. Huge in dimensions from length and breadth, but also in terms of height. And so will this city be able to accommodate all of us? I believe it can, isn't it? If you imagine, you know, all the land of Australia being built up, like Sydney, like Melbourne, right? The population is, what, 5 million, 7 million in these cities? But it will span across all the deserts, right, the whole central area, all built up. Now, not just that, it will have many, many levels, all the way 2,400 kilometers high. And really staggering and quite scary to imagine. But again, remember, you are in your glorified body. And how Christ was to be able to transport himself from place to place, how he could enter through walls. Perhaps that is how we will be able to transport ourselves throughout the massive dimensions of this glorified, this new Jerusalem. Okay, so the walls of the city will also be extremely thick. If you look at verse 17, and we are told that these are walls great and high. Okay, the dimension given here, some say is perhaps the thickness, some say perhaps is the height. I believe it refers to the thickness, because if you have a city that is 2,400 meters high, what is the use of having a 65-meter wall? I mean, it's insignificant, isn't it? But if it's the thickness of it, well, that's quite impressive. Okay, the measure of it is 144 cubits, and cubits is supposed to be the length of, you know, your elbow to the tip of your finger. And so it says it's a measure of a man, that is of the angel. That means the angel was the one that had the scale of the cubit. And he says, well, that was about 144 cubits. So that comes up to be 200 plus feet, about 65 meters. That will be the thickness of the walls of this grand, great city. And so these are the dimensions given. Really, really very impressive. The next few verses talk about the materials that the city is made of. Oftentimes you hear songs and hymns and you hear about the streets of gold. Right? Somehow that really captures the attention of man. Why? Because we like gold. Somehow the makeup of man is that we find these things very precious, right? Precious jewels. We like things that shine and glitter. Somehow. Okay? I mean, that's how man is. If you think about it, what value, what intrinsic value do all these things have? Gold and silver, precious stones. Well, I mean, what is the use of these things? Nonetheless, this is the description now being used to describe heaven. Why? Because, well, perhaps God placed in us this attraction for them. Man has always valued them since the beginning of time, right? From the time that they unearthed the first pieces of gold. That has been used for our transactions, right? And so, well, what we are told is that heaven will be like that as well. Sometimes they think of heaven and you think, wow, streets of gold, and I just go out, you know, get a piece for myself and put it in my pocket. That's not what the gold is for. It's really to describe how beautiful this whole city is really like. Okay? And I believe that, you know, the terms that he used were really to try to describe with his own language how beautiful and magnificent the city will be like. Is it just gold? I think it's something better than gold. Right? Because, as you know, gold is just but any other element. Yes, it is valued by us, but, it's not so impressive it's going to be there in abundance, but I think it's something far better than pure gold. But, you know, these were the language that John had to try to describe what he saw. And so this is how he said. The building of the wall was of jasper. Okay, that same crystal-like appearance that he saw as he came to the city. Everything is clear, like unto clear glass. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, gold does not look like glass. I mean, you realize that, right? I mean, gold is gold. That yellow thing that people have, but it's not like glass. But he says, it's like gold and it's like glass. And so you can see he's really trying to describe what he's seeing here. Perhaps it was a shiny, reflective thing that perhaps from one angle, it looks like gold, another angle, you can see through it, right? Something just beautiful beyond imagination. That is what this new Jerusalem is going to be like. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Okay? And so what made up the foundations, what secured the walls onto the ground, it was all manner of precious stones. And so he has a whole long listing of all 12 different sorts of precious stones, of jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, amethyst. You can just go check out for yourself all these colors, many, many different beautiful colors, right? Purple of the amethyst, the yellow of the topaz, the emerald, the green, and many others that, well, they say it's like a different shades of the rainbow, right? The entire color spectrum that we are familiar with, it'll all be there, adorning the foundations of the wall. Okay, so it is bright, it is shiny, and all these beautiful colors are reflected through all these different gemstones. And again, just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful visage. Okay, so you can check out for yourself all these different colors. It's really everything that man values. It is used to describe how beautiful heaven and this new Jerusalem really is. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Well, I mean, no such pearl is as big as that. Right? I mean, as big as pearls get, you cannot have one that really accommodates a gate. Nonetheless, that's how the gate will be. It will be this huge pearl. Okay? Again, very hard to imagine. Will it be spherical? Where's the entrance? Right? How are you going to go into a pearl? Well, somehow it's going to work. Okay? And every several gate was of one pearl, and the streets of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Again, gold, but not quite gold, right? Because somehow you can see through it. It's like glass, but it's also like gold. Okay? So again, just amazing. I mean, now, you know, if you think about the best and most beautiful streets on the earth, what are they made of? Bitumen, tar, cobblestone streets of the old cities. And you say, well, quaint, nice. Somehow this one will just be perfect. Perfect glass. You know, in its surface, in its material, in its appearance, it will just be perfect. Again, that is the best word that I can use, perfect. Beyond that, I don't have a description. I can't tell you what it's like. I've never been there before. Okay, John's been there before, but, well, this is as best as a description that he can give us. Like gold, but yet like glass. You can see it, but yet it's transparent. Okay? Again, we can't say too much about it. Basically, it's just made of the best materials ever. Perhaps it'll be new elements that God makes for himself, right? Because, I mean, now all we know are the elements of the periodic table. But God can create new elements for himself. He can. Is it within his power? Yes, it is. Okay? And it'll be something that our eyes have never seen before, and it will be, well, perfect. That is the best word that I can use. And so now coming down to verse 22. And it talks about the light source that we'll have. And I saw no temple therein. Because, you know, as he walks into Jerusalem, the first thing that John will think of is, well, where's the temple, right? Because that has always been what Jerusalem is all about. This is a place where God's dwelling place is, and that is a place where man will come to worship. But then as he walked in, he realized, hey, where's the temple? There's no temple. And then he'll realize, now, you don't need a temple anymore. Because in the past, yes, because we are on earth and God is in heaven, and God says, this will be my dwelling place, my tabernacle, and it is a place where man will come to worship me. But as he walked in, he says, now, Jerusalem is no longer has a need for the temple. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. God says, I will dwell amongst my people. And I will be in perfect relationship with Him once again. And why do you need a temple? Why do you need the ark? Why do you need an altar of sacrifice? Why do you need all these things? These were just the tools that God gave to man in their imperfect state to try to have a relationship with God. But now you don't need these things anymore. These things were past. Now I am in the midst of you. And I am there. I am in heaven. I'm in the New Jerusalem. You want to come to worship me? Well, you just worship me as I am. And that is really the perfect relationship that we can have in the future in this New Jerusalem. No need for any, you can say, this sort of imperfect worship anymore. God will be there in the midst of us. And the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And so the light really comes from within. Right, as he saw from the outside, he says, it's like this jasper stone, and the glory of God, you know, shone forth from the city. And all the city will be lighted by the light of the Lamb. God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Again, how can we see this? Very hard to imagine. Will it be from one single source shining forth from God? Or will it just be this general glow that shines throughout the whole city? Again, we can only speculate, right? But again, this describes the perfect relationship that we can have with God now. Where in the past, Moses could only see just a remnant of the reflection of God's glory. And he said, well, beyond that, his face began to shine because of the glory of God. And now we shall see him for all his glory. That is what heaven will be like. And we will see him as he is. And there will be this, the perfect lighting. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Right? In the beginning, God created the light. And out of light, he also saw darkness. And that was to differentiate morning and evening, night and day. But throughout the Bible, we see that darkness was then characterized as sin. Right? Jesus Christ came as the light of the world, and he shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, because the world was in darkness, lost in the darkness of sin. But then the comparison continues to be made, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. But if we say that we are in him, but yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Right? And so this comparison of light and darkness was always made. Darkness was always the negative thing. We have said that we are children of the day, and we don't walk in the darkness. So what we realize is that when we get to heaven, there will be no more night. There will be no more darkness. Perhaps we might not even have to sleep, right? Because we will have that glorified body. Some people say, but I love sleep. How? Okay, fine. If you want to sleep, you can sleep, right? But you won't have to sleep. Just like how you don't have to eat, but you can eat. Okay? Nonetheless, it's perfect. And so the gates will not be shut at all by day, because it is, well, in the old city, it is at nightfall that they will shut the gates to prevent any predators or any wicked men from coming in. And it is only daytime that the gates will be open. But now you will have free access every day. There will be no more darkness, no more night. But it will just be light continually. Not light from the sun, but light from the glory of God. That is what will illumine this whole new perfect city. Okay, so the city will always be open, always be accessible to all. And the people will come in, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And this describes the city's inhabitants as well. Right, we've seen the city's lighting. The city's inhabitants are described for us from verse 24 onwards. And the nations of them which shall walk in the light of it, and of course everyone is illumined by the light of God, and they will come and bring their glory and honor into it. Now the question of this is that, well, what does the nations represent? Will there still be different nations on the earth? Well, really, this word describes people. It can also be translated as people and seen to describe people. But instead, what we will see here is that there will be a perfect unity and harmony between all the inhabitants of this new city. Right? There will be all these people, and they will come and they'll just bring glory and honor into this city. That will be the purpose of men. They will be doing nothing more than to glorify the Lamb of God. They will be coming to glorify God Himself. Okay? So all of them, the people who are saved, basically you can read it as that, right? All the inhabitants of the previous earth, all the nations, all the different races and countries and nations and people, all the different kingdoms, they will come. And all of them, whoever you are, whether you were a king or whether you were a pauper, you will come and bring glory and honor into this city. Okay? And there shall be no wise, verse 27, enter into it anything that defileth. No more sin. No more those that work abomination or make a lie, because all of these are the saints, the saved, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so this is a picture of perfect unity and harmony. Okay? Everyone is in peace, walking out of the city freely. They all come with the same common purpose of coming to glorify God. Everyone is pure and holy, and they all exist in perfect harmony. And that is how this city will be like. Now, coming to chapter 22, and we will see the river of life. Every city has to have a life source, right? A river flowing through the city, and that is characteristic of many of the cities in the past especially, right? It's always centered around a river, and that is what we would have in Revelation 22 described for us as well. You can perhaps describe this as a city's sustenance. The sustenance of the city, where will it come from? It will be this pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. One picture that we had in the Old Testament is that Jesus Christ is, sorry, in the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is that rock, right? That life-giving source of the water that flowed throughout their wilderness wandering. Now, this was a symbol, a picture of the fact that Jesus brings life. And He described Himself as the one from whom flows the rivers of living water. And there was a water that He told the lady at the well in Samaria. He says, I will bring you fountains of living water, and you will drink of it, you shall never thirst. And she said, yes, I want that water. And now we see here, in heaven, there will be this river of water, clear as crystal, for everyone to come and partake of it, because we can eat and drink of Him, and we will be sustained. We will have this water of life, and that is the life-giving source from which we have eternal life, right? And we will come and be able to drink of it. We will be nourished by this perfect water flowing out from the throne of God, from the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, right? The same tree that we saw created in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2. We see it here again. We saw that after the fall in Genesis 3, the Lord placed angels at the gate of the Garden of Eden, saying, you are not allowed to go in. Why? Because lest they enter in and eat of the tree of life and live forever. That God did not want to happen in those days. Why? Because man had fallen. And if they were to eat of the tree of life, they will continue in their state of sin forever and ever. And that would be disastrous. But by the mercy of God, He hindered them. He placed the angels standing guard over the Garden of Eden to prevent them from coming in to eat of the tree of life. But now, we will have free access to the tree of life, exactly how it was like in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because we are now in a state of perfection, incorruptible, immortal. And we will have access to the water of life, we have access to the tree of life. And it's a very interesting tree, right? It will bear 12 manner of fruits, and every month, there'll be a different fruit, right? Especially here, we talk about different seasons, right? They say now is a stone fruit season, there's mango season, and in time to come, we'll have oranges, we'll have peaches, we'll have all different sorts of fruits. From then, it's different trees. But for us, not for them now in heaven, for us now in heaven, it will be that same tree, but bears 12 different manner of fruits. And then you can just picture your favorite fruits. Imagine it to be there, and it'll be there. Right? Whatever you like, you picture it and say, okay, every month I'll get to have all the fruits, especially the fruits that I can't get here in Australia. Right? You have no access to mangosteens and rambutans and durians and all these wonderful fruits that we have in tropical Singapore. Well, if you want it, well, you can have it, probably. Right? We don't know what fruits there will be there, all right? But what we know is that it will be the very best sort of fruits. Okay? Whatever fruit you love, it will be there. Not to say that it will be catered to you, but well, God will be able to plan the best possible ones, right? The best fruits that will what we'll be able to enjoy every month, and that will be for your enjoyment. So the question is always asked, can we eat in heaven? Well, this is your answer. There will be fruits, right? And you'll be able to eat of the fruit every month. The leaves of the tree also will be for the healing of the nations, right? This healing speaks of life-giving. Okay, it will be the word is from which we get the word therapeutic, therapeuo. And so this is for the therapy, you can say, of the nations, healing in one sense, but also life-giving, nourishing, sustaining of all the people there. And they will be able to enjoy of the fruits of this tree. They will be able to enjoy of the waters of life. And really, this is the sustenance that we will be able to enjoy from God, from Christ. And finally, what will be the city's activity? You see that in verse 3 to verse 5. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Sometimes you wonder, what are we going to do for eternity? Well, there is a lot that we can do, because our primary activity will be one of service and worship, right? They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night, they shall have no candle, neither light, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We will spend all our time worshipping and serving he who reigns forever and ever. Will that be a boring existence? I believe not. Because as much as we love God now, and we have a desire to serve him now, we know that oftentimes we fail in our service, right? But in heaven, it will be perfect service. The picture is one given of a bride and a groom, isn't it? Jesus Christ is our groom and we are the bride of Christ. And as you know, a perfect marriage is just the beginning of a relationship that will endure throughout, till death for us, till death do us part, right? Ideally, a perfect marriage is one in which it begins with love, but it will continue and blossom into far deeper and greater love. Is that not the picture? Of course, in our present day and age, that image is marred, right? Through the sort of imperfect marriages and relationship that we see all around us. But the perfect marriage is one that, well, you begin with love, but it will continue and develop and blossom. And throughout the marriage, you will want to serve each other more and more each day. Ideally, that's the case, isn't it? And sometimes you hear about these sort of testimonies of couples that have been together for 50, 60, even 70 years old, and they have developed such a strong bond that transcends any other human relationship that they can have on this earth. And that is a picture of us in our relationship with Christ. Because it begins with the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will get to heaven. And as much as we love God right now on earth, it pales in comparison to the love that we will have for Christ in heaven. Because there will be no more sin. We will be perfect. And we will then have eternity to develop our relationship with Christ. And that will be through us as his servants serving him, the bride of Christ, submitting to this perfect perfect bridegroom, this perfect husband. And we will love him as he is. And as much as he loves us perfectly, we will have a lifetime learning how to submit and to love our husband in heaven. And that will be the relationship that we have. And that is, you can see, really the activity that we will spend a lifetime doing. Will there be things to do? Of course. But it will be pain-free, right? No more pain, no more sorrow. It will not be a service of drudgery, of wearisome, of toil and labor. No. It will be a perfect one of joy, where we will delight to do his will. That is what we'll be doing in heaven. Worshipping. You see the image given in chapter 6 of chapter 4 as well. They will cast their crowns before him and say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And they will sing a new song of all the songs of praise and majesty and glory to him. And that is just a glimpse of the sort of things that we will be doing. And it will really be a perfect, glorious existence, serving the Lord whom we love. And year after year, as we experience more and more of God's love, and as we understand more and more, we will serve him better and better and better, but they will be to no end, because we will be there forever and ever. Right, and that is the final note that we see here. The Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever to all eternity. And so that is really what heaven is going to be like. And so we skim down to verse 17 of Revelation chapter 22 in conclusion. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And that is a free offer to the of the gospel that comes at the end of this wonderful book. That having seen all the things that God has planned for us, surely the response is one that says, Yes, I will want to come. Because I know how great and glorious God is. And I want to establish this perfect relationship with Him. I do not want to come under His judgment, but I will want to have a benefit in this glorious eternity that is being described for us. So God gives a warning in verse 19 and 20, do not add or take away from it. But as He writes and completes this book, the reaction of all of us will be that, as you see in verse 20, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. That is a promise that Jesus gives to us, that He is coming soon. And we have seen through all this study the signs of the times and the fact that, yes, the end is really drawing near. What is our response? The offer is that we come to Him. And as we hear about His coming, our response also is that we will say, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I hope that through this study, we have our eyes been opened and really enthused and excited to think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we regard our time here on earth, we realize that really there is no value in so many of the things that we do. That it is really not for this life that we live. And we realize that the things of this earth no longer hold any attraction to us. These are sins and things that God despises and hates. But instead, as we live our life here on earth, it is with this expectation. That we love to see the coming of the Lord. And we will say, Yes, Lord, please come quickly. That is our hope and our desire, the blessed hope of every Christian. And this is a confidence to know that yes, we have come to the Lamb. And we no longer have to face the torment, the suffering of the tribulation of eternity in hell, but we have millennium, the new heaven and earth waiting for us. And I pray and hope that every single one of us, we really do have that hope. And if through this study, perhaps you have come to realize that maybe I'm not so confident, I'm not so sure. Maybe this be a time that we can really pray and ask the Lord to assure us of the salvation that we have and to know that, yes, we will one day be in the house of God, in the New Jerusalem, dwelling in that perfect city with that perfect relationship with God. And may this be something that we really look forward to. Because the more and more we realize the sin of this earth, the more and more we are attracted to the things of heaven. But if we continue in this existence and be so drawn by the things of this earth, then maybe, yes, heaven will hold no attraction for you. If that is the case, really it is a time that we can, you know, take time to ponder and meditate about our relationship with God and ask why. Why is it that we don't desire the coming of Christ? And I pray and hope that all of us alike will be able to say, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us turn to Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, truly once again, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving of all the revelation that Thou hast given us in Thy Word, to know of the glories and splendors of heaven that Thou hast prepared for us. And we pray that Thou will really excite our hearts, help us to realize the wonders of eternity and the vanity of our life here on earth, especially if it is lived apart from Thee. In times that we have loved this world, we pray that Thou forgive us. Help us to love not the world, neither things that are in the world, but instead help us to look forward to Thy coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessed hope that awaits all of us. We thank Thee for guiding us through this study in the past few days. And truly, Lord, indeed, there are so many more things that we ought to study. Help us to be diligent students of Thy Word, to love Thy Word, and also to love Thy appearing. We thank Thee for this morning and this time. We commit all ourselves into Thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.